Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we thank you for this day of worship, that we can be gathered in your very presence, the presence of the great and good God. We know this is possible because you first reached out to us in your love, your goodness and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him and through him, we can not only enjoy forgiveness of sins, reconcile back to you, but also to have a meaningful part in the unfolding of your purposes. We pray that you will be pleased and have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, that we may know how to respond well to your high calling, your kind intentions toward us in Christ, and learn to live a life truly pleasing in your sight. That we may know how to live our lives well during our time on earth as you desire of each one of us and together as your people. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, the Great Commission, the second message. In the last message, there is the first message on the Great Commission. We reflected on how our consideration of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul is a good example for us in the way he fulfilled what the Lord entrusted to him can help us evaluate and respond to what many Christians associate with their concept of the Great Commission. And this expression is often used by believers to what they understand the Lord has committed and entrusted to believers during our time on earth, our mission on earth. And it's important to understand this issue in a wholesome manner, and we can only do that according to biblical revelation. Helpful to pay some attention to this issue because believers can be deeply affected in their approach to life by the understanding of this area of truth. We noted the expression, the Great Commission, is not found in the Scriptures. For many Christians, the scope and ambit of fulfilling the Great Commission involve two aspects, especially the first one. And the first aspect is to reach out, witness, preach the gospel to all the nations, to convert non-believers so that they can be forgiveness of their sins and receive the gift of eternal life. A strong emphasis on go. Go to all the nations, preach the gospel, convert non-believers. The second aspect is to then help the converted believers to grow strong in the faith so that they can then effectively reach out and convert other non-believers so that they too may be saved and also experience forgiveness of sins and reconcile to God. We saw the understanding of believers of our mission on earth and what the Lord has entrusted to us is usually too narrow. I mentioned there's a range of understanding. Not all believe in the same way, but generally the understanding of believers, what has been committed to us, what's entrusted to us, is usually too narrow. In our consideration of the Apostle Paul, his life and ministry, we saw that Paul's understanding of our mission on earth, of what God has entrusted to believers, one way to express it, in the words of Paul, is to be trustworthy stewards of the mystery. And the meaning is wider, richer in meaning. It encompasses various important aspects that many believers are often not so conscious of when they think about the Great Commission or our time on earth, our mission, what the Lord has entrusted to us. Wider, richer in meaning, I mentioned, encompasses various important aspects, and especially the role of the church. It's very central to the revelation of the mystery, as especially in the epistles of Paul. And also, or emphasizes importance to bring to light the administration of the mystery so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God which He carried out in Christ. This has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. Why God sent Christ into this world. And also the importance of transmitting the unfathomable riches of Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ. And this includes all believers equipped for service, each one growing unto maturity in Christ in all aspects. And for that to take place, important to be subject to Christ, the head of the body, and the appreciation of the meaning of the proper working of each individual part. That can take place only when we properly appreciate what is in the heart of God for the expression of body life, the major features, and also the meaning of being subjected to the headship of Christ. And this will move in the direction of the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The growth of the body includes the universal church and also the local expressions, in the local expression of church life. So today we continue with this statement that the important, or rather the intimate love relationship between Christ and the church is a vital and wonderful aspect of the revelation of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We want to be faithful to God. We need to appreciate this aspect of the revelation of the mystery. We have gone through all this, so at this point in time, I'm bringing them together and going through a bit fast because you should by now be quite familiar. So, for example, we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 32. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church. I mentioned often people are more conscious of Christ died for individuals. But actually the scriptures also tells us Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church, and not only that, he nourishes, he cherishes the church that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, holy and blameless, because we are members of his body. And then he concludes this part in verse 32. He says, this mystery is great. And I mentioned this mystery is great. It's not boys are trying to tell us that it's something very mysterious. But the mystery, he's talking about the revelation of the mystery. It is a wonderful aspect, an important aspect of the revelation of the mystery. And appreciation, as well as deepening of the love relationship between Christ and the church, is an important aspect of the goal, as well as the way to experience in greater measure Christ nourishing and cherishing the church, and the church attaining to all the glory, holy and blameless. What I'm trying to say here is there are two aspects to it. This love relationship between Christ and the church, very important. One has to do with the nurturing of this relationship, very important, very central to God. Is already a goal, an aspect of the goal, very important aspect of the goal. The love relationship between Christ and the church. Not just that there's a love relationship, but how deep, how rich this relationship. But that is also the way in which, as we deepen this love relationship between Christ and the church, as we gain greater insight as well as spiritual experience of the richness of this relationship, it will facilitate a deeper experience of the meaning of Christ, cherishing and nourishing the church, and then the church growing, attaining to all her glory, holy and blameless, which is an important aspect of the goal, which has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. Not just that we be forgiven our sins, reconciled back to God and to give eternal life, and the growing strong just to reach out the non-believers so that they can be saved. All those, as I've mentioned, are important aspects of the mystery. Reaching out to non-believers, conversion of non-believers, growth of believers, But there are other major aspects, not just minor, but major aspects at the heart of the revelation of the mystery that we need to look to the Lord to gain insight as well as to pay attention to. So we've seen Christ himself has declared in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church. And this is something that has various implications. The Lord Jesus, his concern is not merely individuals reconciled back to God. He says, I will build my church. He gave himself for the church. He nourishes, cherishes the church, and he wants to present the church to himself in all her glory, holy and blameless. But when Christ says, I will build my church, there are also important implications for us to bear in mind if we want to respond well to God's call. That ultimately, it's not for believers just to sit down and plan and consider and then strive very hard how they can build the church. If we recognize the church is important, yes. It's not that. We must bear in mind, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will build his church. It's not for us to plan all the strategies and so on. Be careful. The flesh can easily come in, even in Christian service. So it's not believers, their plans, their strategies, they're striving according to their own understanding. But rather, paying attention to what God has revealed in relation to the church, and then to look to the Lord. He has strategies. It's not that working out, rising up to God's call, there's no strategy. But it's God's strategy, laid out in the scriptures, and then also in actual practical working, the guidance and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is the foundational basis for the birth, growth, as well as the blossoming of the church. As I mentioned, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church. But not just that, he wants to nourish, cherish the church that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, holy and blameless. So this is an important goal for the church that believers must pay attention to. Our part is to continually deepen our love for the Lord, our worship of him, and learning how to submit to him, to be sensitive to him. Not only what he can teach us and mold us and so on, but his leading for us, including the area of service, how to channel our time, our energy, our resources. But the understanding of the goal, what God is working towards and how he wants us to participate in the fulfillment of his purposes is very important and helpful in understanding and discerning how God is leading us, not just in our daily, practical daily living, but also there's a direction to work towards. So, as I mentioned, very important, we need to nurture our love for the Lord, worship of him, and submit to him, because we need to continually deepen. We can never say, we have already attained, or now I already love him, it's sufficient, I'm worshipping the Lord, that's it. But in ever-increasing depth of meaning and reality. Many Christians, we say we love the Lord. We want to worship him. We want to serve him. That's correct. But that is not adequate. The spiritual reality of true commitment to God, love for God, worship of God, is something that we must continually nurture. And also how we encourage one another. The goal of fellowship, of our coming together, includes all these aspects. We come together to worship God. Yes, express our worship, but also to learn to deepen our worship. And then also, when not gathered together, how this can continue to deepen. And as this grows in increasing meaning and depth and reality, then the Lord will then have increasing freedom to speak to us, to work in us, and to work through us. Again, this cannot be just words and concepts. But we also need to understand how this can become a reality. And all these are very much related to how we can then meaningfully fulfill the part that God desires of us in the working of His purposes and God's glorious intentions for us in Christ. I want to emphasize this part because what God intends for us in Christ, believers generally have only a little taste on it. But we often do not sufficiently recognize. There's a lot that God wants to bring about. The richness of life in Christ, that must continually be a very important aspect of what we concentrate upon for our lives, as well as in our concern, our love for others, our prayers for them, the goal of true fellowship. And of course, we need to understand how all this can come about. And this is the gospel, as I mentioned, not gospel in the way many Christians tend to think of it in a rather narrow sense. Preach the gospel, that people can then know Christ died for their sins, how they can be reconciled back and so on. I've mentioned the gospel is the good news, and the good news of God's intentions for us in Christ, including how God intends to bring it about. The gospel is at the very heart of the revelation of the mystery. It's wide and rich in meaning. So a trustworthy steward of the mystery would also request for prayer support in the same direction of the Apostle Paul. Here, as I mentioned, I cannot go into a lot of details, but just bring together some and just support it, so to remind you some of these major things that we've been considering in the revelation of the mystery and also the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. So we know that Paul often requested for prayer. But what is it that Paul requested for prayer? One major thrust of his request for prayer, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. We've looked at it. I'll now just highlight the aspect. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 6, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of Christ, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now the parts I want to highlight is this. He says, pray on my behalf. Paul knew his service, prayer support, very important. But what? Utterance may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The revelation of the mystery is the revelation of the good news. What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And then he says that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have spent time to consider the scope, the ambit of the revelation of the mystery. As I mentioned, even the beginning of this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, now edited, posted on the website, the first 8 messages or so, brings together many of these aspects. But Paul says that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is conscious, not just proclaiming, but is it as I ought to speak? That means he knows how to communicate it effectively, properly, the way God desires of him. So to make with boldness the mystery of the gospel and to speak as we ought to speak, this is also relevant to us. This would require a good grasp of the meaning and the reality of the mystery of the gospel. You want to speak as you ought to speak in relation to proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, then you need to understand what is the mystery of the gospel. And not just the understanding of the mind, but increasing appreciation of the reality, of the meaning of the mystery of the gospel. And together with that, there needs to be the commitment to the calling of being a trustworthy steward of the mystery. I've also elaborated a little in earlier messages. Very crucial. God is looking for trustworthy stewards of the mystery. You want to be trustworthy steward? First, you must understand the mystery. But it doesn't end with that. Even if it's spiritual insight, you need to be committed, diligent, faithful, reliable. Are we reliable, trustworthy stewards of the mystery? That's what God is looking for. Not just we affirm our love for Him, we go about serving Him, but this is the test. Are we trustworthy stewards of the mystery? At the heart of it, it must begin with God and continue with God. God who reveals and God who guides, God who enables us. So a trustworthy steward of the mystery, now I summarize some of the things that we've been considering in earlier messages. Now I'm bringing it together and we'll see how this is very relevant to the evaluation of the meaning of the Great Commission. What God has entrusted to us during our time on earth. So right now, highlight some aspects that I've considered with you in what Paul has written in his epistles and what Paul devoted his life, what Paul highlighted, not just minor things. So we've seen Paul's appreciation of this area of truth is that a trustworthy steward of the mystery would rejoice in his suffering, not just suffering, but for the sake of the church, and also labor diligently for the benefit of the brethren and the church. Paul, that's what Paul devoted his life to. We've seen that. And then also seek to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, and make known what's the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And such trustworthy steward will proclaim Christ and seek to present every man complete or mature in Christ, labor striving according to God's power to bring this about. We'll look at the passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. All these are in this passage. I'll just quickly go through it. We've already gone through it in our consideration of what Paul devoted his life. In many different ways he expresses what was committed to him, what he devoted his life to, what is the very heart of his ministry, what sums up his ministry. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, I will just more concentrate on the words that are more significant for what we are considering now to transmit the thing, the meaning across. So verse 24, as I said, I think I'll just read the more relevant parts. Verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, on behalf of his body, which is the church. So Paul not only was prepared to suffer, but he actually rejoices in his suffering. By suffering for your sake, that means ministering to the believers, and he says, on behalf of his body, the church. The universal church, no local expressions, and here he was writing to the Colossians, is the local church. Because to Paul, that was what his life was all about. The building up of the church, universal and local. And in the course of it, he had to suffer. And the suffering that he went through in faithful service has a very direct bearing on the building up of the church. Verse 25, he emphasizes again, of this church I was made a minister. What was Paul devoting his life? His calling. He says, of this church I was made a minister. Who made him a minister? God. And God made him a minister of the church, according to the stewardship from God. That is stewardship. Bestowed on me for your benefit. And then he elaborated, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. I mentioned in American Standard Bible, the preaching of is in italics. And preaching is a major aspect, but it's not just preaching, it's everything, including preaching, teaching, counseling, and so on. Paul devoted his whole life to fully carry out the word of God, and he says there is the mystery. The word of God, as I mentioned, is a revelation of God. And the very heart of God's revelation is the mystery. So Paul devoted his life to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, and he was made a minister. according to the stewardship of God for this purpose. And that's what he devoted his life to. And he says this was hidden in times past, but now revealed, affirmation, revealed New Testament with the coming of Christ, and this under New Covenant. Old Testament times, they didn't understand these things because not yet revealed. Christ, the Messiah, hasn't come. The church, not yet. But in the New Testament times, that is what we must now concentrate upon. What was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, hidden in times past, now revealed. So it says, verse 26, now manifested to the saints. So now is made known, and God wants it to be made known. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. If you have insight into what is the revelation of the mystery, and we need to pay attention, Paul says, the riches of the glory of this mystery. The spiritual riches and meaning of the mystery is extremely important. And at the heart of it, Paul says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God created us, redeemed us, the whole direction moves in the direction of the manifestation of God's glory, which includes also the believers. As they learn, as they grow, they manifest. In fact, there's a major aspect that God is concerned about in relation to the manifestation of his glory, which is manifestation of God's glory in and through the lives of his children and the outworking of church life. So Paul says, the riches of the glory of this mystery is to move in the direction of the glory of this mystery which God intends. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is very central. His death, resurrection, not only for forgiveness of sins, but the reason Christ, how he continues to work in our lives and through our lives and as head of the church. Personal, together. That is the way that the glory can be experienced and manifested. So Paul went on, verses 28-29, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. So each one, not just some, but each one growing unto maturity in Christ. And we've seen earlier, in the earlier message, the proper working of each individual part. For all that to work out well, every believer must recognize he has an important role in the body of Christ. Each one must be learning, growing, and fulfilling the part that God desires of him. Not just according to his own thinking, but submitted to the head, and you properly fulfill your part in the body. And God, in his perfect wisdom, he knows what he wants you, how to go about it to fulfill your part. Not just each one of us doing our own thing as we see fit, or according to our thinking, our inclinations, our preferences. But there are central goals, but the body has different parts, different roles. I mentioned just now about the Great Commission, very strong emphasis, go, preach the gospel to all creation. After all, you see, very often, people see this addressed to every believer, so all believers have this idea that if I'm truly committed to God, and sometimes a challenge, go, preach the gospel to all the nations. So if I'm committed, I'll respond to the challenge to go, and already it's a commandment, go. So if you really love the Lord, you are committed, you will go, and preach the gospel to all creation. Or to all the nations. We'll see afterwards that, from what I can understand, is not the biblical revelation, biblical teaching, and the meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. We'll look at it soon afterwards. But reaching out to non-believers, that they can grow well, yes, it included. That's why Paul says, but it's in all aspects, teaching them, with all wisdom, present every man complete in Christ. And he says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And all of us are to participate in this, each one of us, as the Lord desires of us, fulfilling our role, but it must be according to God's empowering. Not fleshly striving, but according to God's power, mightily working within us. So we need to appreciate the meaning and the reality of fully carry out the word of God, the mystery I already spent some time. The Lord willing, we'll continue to reflect on what this means. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? We need to continue to look to the Lord to help us to have spiritual insight in increasing depth. And that this becomes very much at the core center of what motivates us in our lives, our constant consciousness, the meaning of our time on earth, what God has entrusted to us. And as we learn to work out this properly, you will then move in the direction of the manifestation of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the manifestation of God's glory. We've seen earlier that a major aspect of the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians chapter 3, is the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. And that's part of the manifestation of God's power and glory. And that, I've mentioned, is also very rich in meaning, which the Lord willing, we'll continue to spend time to understand what this means. The manifold wisdom of God being manifested through the church. And this according to the eternal purpose of God, which He carried out in Christ. Okay, we will now try to understand the meaning of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 2. In the last message I mentioned, these are two key passages. They are referred to as the basis for understanding the Great Commission. I've mentioned these two passages are very important verses in the Bible, but we need to understand it in the light of the total revelation of the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. So now I want to spend some time, cannot go into the full thing, but to some degree try to understand the meaning of these two verses and how they fit into the biblical presentation of what the Lord has entrusted to us. How God's purposes are to be accomplished and how to be trustworthy stewards of the mystery. What God has entrusted to us is not only in these two verses. There are other very important verses and passages for a fuller, wholesome appreciation of what God has entrusted to us and to whom has God entrusted what the Lord Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 28. Soon we'll look at it. Okay. So now I want to consider with you how to appreciate the key verses often referred to as the basis for understanding the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, we should be very familiar by now. Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Then Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So these words of the Lord Jesus, he was addressing his disciples. So we note some of the things he mentions here. To go and make disciples of all the nations. So note, to all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them, and then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to observe all. And emphasize the word all that I commanded you. And then he says, and he will be with them. And he says, even to the end of the age. All these are important phrases which later I will comment a little. And also, they are to fulfill that. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, they are to be filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that they can be His effective witnesses. All this we need to pay attention if we want to fulfill what the Lord has instructed us. And notice, He also says again, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, just some brief comments. As I said, not everybody, their understanding of the Great Commission is exactly the same. I mentioned, I've highlighted, summarized to you some of the key things that often believers associate with the Great Commission. Now, some say the words of the Lord Jesus were addressed to apostles. There are others who say the Great Commission is addressed to every believer. Now, if you look at the context, it is true that Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, often quoted, in verse 16, the context tells us the 11 disciples or the 11 apostles. So that part, it is true the words were addressed to the apostles. So some say the words were addressed to the apostles, others say the Great Commission is addressed to every believer. Now, I comment a little bit on this other part. Some will say it's addressed to every believer, including in messages, preach and so on, come through very strongly the meaning in this kind of direction. That if you're a Christian and you're really committed, you're really serious, then you must obey the commandment of the Lord Jesus and commit yourself, sometimes challenge, raise up your hand, you're committed, to then go and preach the gospel to all the nations. So there are contexts where these messages are preached fervently and believers are given to understand. If you really love the Lord, whether you raise your hand or in your heart, you are then committed to this, to go into all the world, to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And then, to preach the gospel to all nations. So this applies to every believer. But let us take note that the words of the Lord Jesus in both passages, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 also, similar to Matthew chapter 28 verses 18-20, they are addressed not to individuals, but to a group. Specifically, Matthew 28 is to the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, also the context there, the apostles were there. Perhaps Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the apostles were gathered, and then the Lord Jesus spoke these words to them. The point I want to emphasize that not only the words are addressed to groups, that in itself doesn't settle the thing, but if we carefully pay attention to the words of the Lord Jesus, then we will realize that what he says there cannot be fulfilled by any individual, even an apostle. Can the apostle teach? Go into all the nations, teaching, first converting them, and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then also, Paul, the Lord Jesus says that he will be with them even to the end of the age. And the end of the age hasn't arrived yet. After all, you see how, if we fit this in nicely together with other passages in the scriptures, this phrase, to the end of the age, comes in very nicely. It cannot be fulfilled by any individual, even an apostle, to make disciples of all the nations. Notice, not just go to cross the sea, go to another country. It's to make disciples of all the nations, to teach them to observe all they have commanded you until the end of the age. The words of the Lord Jesus are meant to be fulfilled by the church. And this is what has been entrusted to the church until the end of the age. Even all the apostles were gathered there, the 11, Matthew 28. After they passed away, the end of the age hasn't arrived yet. It continues. And what the Lord Jesus entrusted to the church continues. More importantly, I said we need to appreciate verses, passages in the light of the total revelation of the scriptures, especially important areas of truth. So when you read together with other passages in the scriptures and the context of the whole Bible, it becomes clear. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. Not just individual believers, disciples, By the way, if you are converted, you are actually already a disciple. Some say make disciples to them, it means so that they grow strong and so on. Actually, if you're a believer, you're a disciple. Whether you're a good disciple, poor disciple. But the other part that is key is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Yes. So not, it goes beyond just conversion. The revelation from the Lord on what he has entrusted to believers did not end with his teaching in the Gospels and his words in Matthew 28, verses 18-20 and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It doesn't end there. The revelation from the Lord on this area of truth continues with the rest of the book of Acts. The revelation continues. And also the rest of the New Testament, and especially the epistles of Paul. This whole area of truth, and I said we've spent some time, and the Lord will, in the future, we'll continue to examine more carefully what's the meaning of implications of this very important time on earth. It's a very important time in relation to the unfolding of God's purposes and the role of the church and how God wants us to fulfill our part. That is, what is entrusted to us during our time on earth. Very important. It has eternal implications. So, as we read on after Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the death, resurrection of Christ, how did the apostles, the disciples, go about fulfilling the words and instructions of the Lord Jesus? How did they go about it? In Acts, we see the spread of the gospel through the birth and growth of the church, including the universal church, and then also the local expressions, local churches, and the expression of church life in the book of Acts, and then also various churches emerges, especially through the ministry of Paul recorded. But Paul was not the only one. But the ministry of Paul, very significant, and what is recorded there in the New Testament is meant for our learning. And it includes book of Acts as well as epistles of Paul. We begin to see that the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and when God sent Christ in this world, he wants to build the church, which the New Testament goes on to show to us how God wants church life to function. It's not just some believers coming together, call themselves the church, and then they just function as they see fit. This is a very important area, and God has not just left it to us. There are major important principles how church life ought to function. And we see this, as I said, recorded for us in Acts and the epistles. And that's how they fulfill the words and instructions of the Lord Jesus. They are recorded for our learning. The scriptural principles and patterns are there. I had mentioned in one of the earlier messages that sometimes we look to the early church as the model and blossoming and so on. I did mention, no, it's not so. There are many problems. And there's a lot more that the Lord actually wants church life to function. The glory of God manifested through the church. Quite early, we already see Paul rebuking the Galatians, Corinthians, and so on. The epistle, I mean, the letters of Christ to the seven churches. Various things were going wrong. So we cannot say the early church, how they function, is a model. But the scriptural principles and the pattern is there. And this can be shown. So we need to pay careful attention. But yes, the actual outworking, there needs to be also a continuing looking to God to guide how to go about it. But there is already the framework, the pattern, the principles. And those two must come together. So Paul emphasizes the need, the importance of being filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus also told the disciples, yes, he wanted them for the gospel to spread. But he says, wait, be filled, empowered by the Spirit, took place Pentecost, second chapter of Acts. But now the Spirit has already been poured forth. every believer can and ought to be filled, but not all are filled. That's why Paul says, be filled and continue to be filled. So anyway, coming back to what we are talking about, scriptural principles, patterns are there, although there are weaknesses and failures, but it's important we pay attention to what has been revealed in the scriptures, how God wants church life to function. And there are various aspects, but now I just want to mention one aspect that is more directly relevant to our consideration, evaluation of the Great Commission, so on. It is that, as I said, now I cannot go into a lot of details for this message, but as we go through Acts and the epistles and so on, even the book of Acts itself, we see that there's also the picture for us of they're fulfilling the instructions of the Lord to go and preach the gospel to other nations. Acts chapter 13. Maybe we should turn to it. In Acts chapter 13, this is the church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, we find that the leadership, they were ministering to the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's not just volunteers. Or the command has already been given, so everybody just go. Or if you're committed, you will go. Some people have this idea. You don't wait for instruction. Instruction already given out. So go. The question is, do you really love the Lord? If you really love the Lord, or maybe you think you're not so equipped, then grow well. Be strong and then go. But we see here the Paul personally was already called by the Lord. I did mention in another message some time ago that even if no others do not recognize it, Paul will carry on and fulfill what the Lord desires of him. But what God desires is actually for Paul also to work together with other believers in the expression of church life. And this record right here for our learning. Church life healthy, they can recognize the Lord speaking. And he set apart for me. So then, verse 4 tells us they were then sent out by the Holy Spirit. But verse 3 also says that the brethren fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So healthy church life, recognized, but it's also the Lord sending. And there is not only a place, an important place, to go and preach the gospel to the nations. This is entrusted to the church. But it has to be those whom the Lord calls for this purpose. Yes, it is true. There are key people for this, but there are also those who accompany. For example, Apostle Paul, another day I will probably, in our message, I will subsequently consider some of these things with you. Paul also had others accompanying him. But very important in terms of important aspects of the work and so on, God calls. Yes, there can be others who also support. But the point is this. God wants believers to understand. After you're converted, you're baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. And then, how church life ought to function, we have considered this to quite many, on various occasions, Acts chapter 4. How God wants church life to function, very important, then the proper working of each individual part, each one growing into maturity as submitted to Christ the head. And then, in that context, worship of God, praying, going forth, many different ways, the impact on the lives of other believers as well as the Lord's work and what God desires for the universal church and the gospel reaching out to all the nations. All that needs to come in properly within the framework of the biblical revelation of the central thrust, which we must not forget. Fulfilling what the Lord has entrusted to us is meant to be an ongoing process since New Testament times until today, and not over yet. That's why the Lord Jesus says, I'll be with you. Go, I'll be with you till the end of the age. So what was entrusted to the church is meant to continue. Yes, very important. God wants the gospel to reach all the nations, but how to go about it? And the conversion of non-believers, though it's an important aspect, but how church life function and how believers grow into maturity, the relationship between Christ and the church, all these are very important major issues in the heart of God. So a fuller appreciation of the words of the Lord Jesus in the light of the scriptures, especially the epistles of Paul, in particular Ephesians and Colossians, we've looked at all this, it leads us to what we've been considering in the various messages on the big picture. I've been considering with you the big picture. What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let's now look at the last few verses in Romans, which I also have referred to you earlier. You can see it sheds light on what the Lord has entrusted to us, and also complement the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, chapter 1, verse 8. If you look at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, this is the end of Paul's epistle to the Romans. So he ended this way. Again, there are certain keywords I want to emphasize. So verse 25. Romans 16. Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you. Very important, the looking to God. God is the one who establishes us. But it's according to my gospel, the gospel that Paul preaches, which also should be the same for us. There shouldn't be a different gospel. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, at the very heart of the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He is the good news. And I said, not a narrow sense, but all that God intends for us in him and through him. And then Paul went on to say these important words, according to the revelation of the mystery. This is consistent with what we've been discussing all this while, and I've referred you to these few verses. Being established, the preaching of the gospel, preaching of Christ, is according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery now revealed. Again, in this verse also Paul says, kept secret long ages past, but now manifested. With the manifestation, the revelation of mystery, together with the coming of the Messiah Christ. But Paul didn't stop at that. Verse 26, he went on to say, now manifested, and then he elaborated, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So, not only the mystery has been revealed, but it is God's intention. Remember the Lord Jesus, one way we can look at Matthew 20 as commandment. But here also, yes, commandment, that the gospel, the revelation of the mystery, be made known to all the nations, and is to lead to obedience of faith. Paul, in this context, in verse 26, also talk about the scriptures and the prophets and so on. Well, I cannot elaborate on this now. In earlier message, I've come to some degree. We see the parallel between this passage and Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The Lord Jesus instructs his disciples to make disciples of all the nations. How do you make disciples? There's a need to preach, to share the gospel. The good news of God's intentions for us in Christ is what Paul says here. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us this is according to the revelation of the mystery. So what Paul says here complements. But we must bear in mind, this is not just Paul's own thinking. It's revelation to Paul. The Lord continues to reveal. Through the epistles of Paul and the ministry of Paul. So it says, according to the revelation of mystery, is God's revelation. And then it says, God's command that the mystery be made known to all the nations. leading to obedience of faith. The obedience of faith would then be Lord Jesus teaching them to observe all that I command you. When you observe that, that is the path of faith and obedience to the faith. Obey, you must observe. True faith must be based on the revelation of the truth. You may say faith, but it is not according to God's revelation of the truth. It's not according to the truth, that is not true faith. And the revelation is meant to be absorbed, lift up in obedience. The life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Lord Jesus, and the implication, this is important, and the implication. Life, teaching, death, resurrection of Lord Jesus, and the implications is the very core center of the revelation of mystery, if you consider this. Is at the core center of the gospel. And we appreciate this, we will understand why the Apostle Paul, he sums up what the Lord has entrusted to the disciples of Christ as trustworthy stewardship of the mystery. We've seen this. But he also describes his own ministry. How to be a trustworthy stewardship of the mystery. He describes his own ministry and what he devoted his life to in various ways. We saw in the earlier messages, including, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. So I say, sometimes you look at it and you wonder, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me say, it sounds a bit narrow. But actually, we pause, we ponder. Actually, it's not. It encompasses everything. If we understand Paul is talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified includes all the implications that flow forth from it. Why Christ? Why God sends Christ into this world? Why He died on the cross and His resurrection, the death and the risen Christ? And the implications that follow it is the fulfillment of what has been the heart of God. The revelation, at the very heart of the revelation of the mystery. But the revelation of the mystery doesn't end with Christ and He rose from the dead. God's intentions, how church life ought to function. But how church life ought to function must be grounded in the death, resurrection of Christ, the teachings of Christ, as well as the ongoing revelation in the epistles, in the rest of the New Testament, and how God wants church life to function. We've also seen Paul's ministry, he also sometimes describes it as the preaching of the gospel, including what he told the elders in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus. Acts 20, verse 24, he talks about the ministry of the gospel. Because the ministry of the gospel is the good news of God's intentions for us in Christ. Same. It covers the same ground. All this we've seen. And also why Paul says, making known the glory of the riches of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We saw this just now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. They all cover the same ground. But we must understand this not in a narrow sense. When Paul says this, it's in a wide sense, in all its richness of meaning. So then we can understand why Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he tells us he was made a minister to proclaim the hope of the gospel. If you look at Colossians, he says he was made a minister to proclaim the hope of the gospel. You can say that sums up his ministry. But he also tells us, he was made a minister of the church according to the stewardship of Christ that he might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. We saw this just now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 26. Same. To proclaim the hope of the gospel, not in a narrow sense. The gospel is the good news of God's intentions for us in Christ and how all they are to be carried out. Which is also why the Apostle Paul, after writing the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1 on the mystery, chapter 3 his stewardship of the mystery, and so on. We've looked at this also in earlier messages. Then chapter 4, he began to exhort them how to walk worthy of God's call. So how to walk worthy? Straight away he went on to talk about the church. And very important to the church, unity, true unity. Immediately after chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, after verse 1, true unity. And then, after that, how church life ought to function, a very important passage, Ephesians chapter 4, But again, bear in mind, events of the fall is not all that there is to how church life ought to function. But very important passage. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, including the important passage of 1 Corinthians 13 on love. All these are also important. Likewise, Romans chapter 12, after he exhorted them to consecrate their lives to God, he went on to talk about the expression of body life, church life. So if you truly consecrate your life to God, then seek to know the Lord, what is in his heart, align yourself with the heart of God. And there's much that's revealed in the scriptures we must pay a lot of attention to and look to the Lord for spiritual insight, how to understand these things and how to work them out. And Colossians chapter 4 verse 1, we know is to move in the direction of every believer growing unto maturity in Christ. Every believer equips for service, not just some, but everyone. And each one participating, contributing his part in the proper working of each individual part. And every believer and together as a body submitted to Christ, the head of the body, and that will result in the body being built up in love. All this we can see in Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at this passage several times. So just quickly, some concluding remarks. I may not be able to complete all. We'll see how far I can go. Some concluding remarks on what we've been considering. The scriptures, including the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, shows us how the words and instructions of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 verses 18-20 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8, how they can be meaningfully fulfilled. Of course, it includes how they can be meaningfully understood. We should not just look at those verses in isolation. They are part of the total revelation of the scriptures. But they are very important verses, yes. But the rest of the book, Acts and New Testament, and for that matter, we can say the whole of the scriptures helps us to understand the heart of God and how the words of the Lord Jesus are to be fulfilled. And the key words are as revealed in the scriptures. Not just our own thinking, the words of the Lord Jesus, how best to fulfill it. And the expression of church life as intended by the Lord is key. And to bear in mind that there's infinite potential in healthy expression of church life as revealed in the scriptures. There's no other group or organization that has this kind of potential. There's such potential or can express and work out the way church life can. This is a revelation of the scriptures. Christ is the head of his body. He gave himself for the church. This is not said of any other organization or group. Christ nourishes, cherishes the church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, holy and blameless. All these are said of the church. So it is the will of God that the church manifests the manifold wisdom of God. All these are clearly revealed, which God seeks to bring about through Christ Jesus our Lord. So all these are clearly revealed in the scriptures. And God has made every provision, not just for every believer to grow well, but also for the church to fulfill what the Lord intends for her in Christ. According to God's revelation of the mystery, in order to fulfill God's internal purpose, which has been in his heart before the foundation of the world. So no other entity, group, organization can replace the role of the church. And I say the church is not just any group of people, any group coming together, call themselves the church. The church, God, and Christ, I will build my church. It says the Lord leads, guides the brand and how they come together and set their hearts to know how God wants church life to function. All these are critical and they're major features that God desires of the church. So there's no other group or organization that can replace the role of the church, but other groups, organizations may contribute to the church fulfilling her role. That can be, but they cannot replace the church and they must not hinder the church from fulfilling her role and attaining her role that God desires of her. This is something important we must bear in mind. I've mentioned in times past even a number of messages from the Old Testament. The last message I also mentioned, but it's good. Yes, in the concluding remarks, to bear in mind that although the Old Testament doesn't talk about church life, because not yet, but there's revelation in the Old Testament, there are various principles there that are relevant in relation to church life. Because church life is so central. And we looked at this, the Old Testament, very important aspect of revelation, the Old Testament, is the glory of the Lord filling the temple. You want to see the manifestation of God's glory? The glory of God filling the temple. But when did that take place? It's when God's people, they built the temple according to God's instruction. All the instruction through Moses, everything they obeyed. And then God's glory filled the temple. And this is a picture of how God's glory can be manifested in and through the body of Christ, the church, which is the temple of the living God. Not just similar, but actually the body of Christ, the church, is the actual fulfillment of what is in the heart of God. The temple, the picture there in the Old Testament, is only a picture of what God really intends. And when God's children work out church life in obedience to God as revealed in the scriptures, and also guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is the way in which we can move in the direction of the manifestation of God's glory in and through the church. So the potential of the expression of church life in this way is actually immeasurable. You can work at it and can keep on growing in beauty and meaning. Why? Not because we are great, God's children are great, we can do a lot of things, but because of the greatness of God and the wisdom of God and what He wants to bring about. Versus His intention for every believer, and then together in the expression of church life in Christ. We have access to the unfathomable riches of Christ. It's infinite, the riches in Christ. Because we are in Him, and Christ is in us, and why Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is in and through Christ. So it's infinite. And even individual believers growing unto maturity of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the potential is also infinite. So whatever we have learned from the Lord, we need to be very thankful, grateful to God, but at the same time recognize there's a lot more yet to be experienced, entered into. At the same time also to bear in mind when we depart from God's instructions, many, many problems will arise. And the departure from how God desires healthy church life to function is at the heart of many of the weaknesses and failures in the universal church. Of course, there are many different reasons. But departure from what God desires, intends for the church, how church life ought to function, is a serious matter. And the failure to rise up to God's high calling. The spiritual insight into God's intentions for the expression of body life, as revealed in the scriptures, very important. But that must then be accompanied by faithful submission. Insight, and then to work it out. And then the Lord having the freedom to bring it about. To bring about His intentions in and through the church. That is the way to respond well to God's call. But it will be a very difficult process. For a few reasons. For the years we have noted them. A very major reason is the intense spiritual opposition. If we want to be serious to work out what God desires. And then the weakness of the flesh, which all of us, after the fall, we have the weakness of the flesh. And then the context we are living in, the context of the fallen world, the spirit of the world, and many, many things in the world that are not meaningful or pleasing to God. So the evil one, he has intelligence. He knows there's a lot of potential, great potential, of in effective expression of church life, and all the forces of darkness will do all they can to suppress, to hinder the emergence and the expression of healthy church life. So quickly, because of time, I'll just quickly summarize. There are two major lines of attack over the years I've also mentioned, but we need to take note. There are two major lines of attack. One is the evil one and the forces of darkness will put all kinds of obstacles in the way to blind the hearts and minds of the believers so that they will not have the needful spiritual insight into the mystery, the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is a very, very important area of truth. What is the revelation of the mystery? Its relationship with the fulfillment of God's purposes, the role of the church. But then comes the second aspect. Some have gained some insight. Then the evil one, the force of darkness, will then do all that they can to snuff out whatever spiritual insight is gained. And it can be snuffed out. It needs to continue to grow, but it can be snuffed out. And also to prevent the outworking of what is seen, because to work out is very difficult. And if you do not work out properly, or difficult, you depart. Then what is seen will also fade away. But the spiritual insight and what God wants to show to us, there's a lot of spiritual richness for believers waiting for us, but already revealed, recorded for us in the scriptures. The Spirit of God wants to lead us into all the truth. We must pay attention. There are many aspects of vulnerability which the evil one can easily exploit and take advantage of, so the effective expression of church life as God desires of us cannot be properly worked out. We need to pay attention to that. Even a believer to want to grow well in the Lord, there can be many obstacles and difficulties. And then when you want to work out together, the difficulties become even more pronounced. And the difficulties include human weaknesses. Another very major area is wrong doctrines or unwholesome understanding of the truth or ignorance of major areas of truth that are relevant, important. And pride, strife, covetousness, self-indulgence. We are familiar with these terms, but these are very real in the lives of believers and in the universal church. And when there are these things in the hearts of God's people, the evil one has a lot of room to exploit, manipulate. And let us not think, oh, this only applies to some people, big scandal. Actually, there are various weaknesses in all believers. It's a question of degree, range, and sometimes not so obvious. But yes, the difference can be a lot from someone who's working close to the Lord. But even when you are growing, you're close to the Lord, there are still weaknesses and deficiencies and many things that we need to continue to deal with and learn from the Lord as we go through life. The Lord must have the freedom to deal with us, to teach us, to show us what needs to be dealt with and what are the positive areas that needs to be built up. Then the attractions, distractions, temptations in this fallen world are very, very real and take its toll on believers. So to conclude, let us look to the Lord to strengthen our resolve to be true to Him, whatever the obstacles in the way. Then there will be, if you want to set your heart to be true to the Lord. But we must look to the Lord to strengthen us. And the confidence that God can strengthen us. He can lead us in triumph in Christ. But it will not be an easy path. The other is to bear in mind, we can and we do falter. And learning how to go through this well is very important. That when we falter, do not rationalize it away. God must have the freedom to speak to us so that we can recognize we have faltered. And not just stop there, but very important to recognize when we falter and then ask the Lord to forgive us and then to enable us to get up and to carry on and to recognize His grace is sufficient for us. In times past, I've preached messages on the Apostle Peter. He kept failing and he kept growing because his attitudes were very positive. So if in our hearts we deeply love the Lord, we've thought through, commit our lives to the Lord, we can have the confidence in Him that He will help us. You see, at the heart of it is God's intentions for us, not our intentions for ourselves. So if it's God's intentions for us, our confidence is in Him that He will bring it about. He wants to bring it about. And if we are available to Him, we can be taught. He has the freedom to teach us, to mold us. Then our confidence in Him that He can, He will bring it about. But it's not an automatic process. We can feel at the individual level, corporately, we can even go far astray from the Lord. Demas serving together with Paul. But he also failed. Let's now spend some time to reflect over what God has revealed in the scriptures, His calling for us, the revelation of the mystery, the role of the church, what He intends for each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ and together in expression of church life, body life. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us look to the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to us. Areas in our lives, they are not right. We can put them right. We need to put them right. Areas that are important, we need to work at them. Are there areas we need to spend time, to pay more attention to, so that we can have true insight into God's revelation in the heart of God, and then aligning our heart with the heart of God. So let's spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, great and wonderful God. Thank you for your kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your intentions for each one of us and together as members of the body of Christ. What has been in your heart, even before the foundation of the world, and now revealed because Christ, the Messiah, has come. Thank you for what has been recorded in the scriptures and how you desire us who are under the new covenant to understand your calling for us, how to walk worthy of your calling. We know that this is visible only with spiritual insight into the truth and faithful submission to you and what you've revealed to us. We know the path of true discipleship is difficult, but we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you for all your provisions, especially the provision of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, and brethren with whom we can learn and grow together in the expression of church life. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray you prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner, that even now you wash away our sins and help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ and strengthened in our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper has been instituted by the Lord Jesus for all those who know Him and love Him as Savior and Lord. If you do, you're welcome to partake together with us.